Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to our own house. As far as the reading of God's precious word, dear congregation, the Holy Spirit's call to us in our lives is not only a call to be born again. It's also a call to Christian living. And it's a call to surrender and consecrate our entire lives to God. And then two, it's a call to various tasks and to use various gifts. And if you are a true believer here tonight, you should begin preparing for that calling with all the human means available to you. If you feel a call to be a missionary in China, for example, well, you should prepare yourself by learning the language and the culture and getting the training needed. Or if you believe God is calling you to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, you should begin studying what Scripture says about elders. And speak to elders about what the work is about. And read books that throw light on the eldership. If you believe that God is calling you to be an electrical engineer, you look around for the best school to go to. And you apply for enrollment. If you sense a calling to be an artist or a wife or a mother or any other calling, you surround yourself with people who can teach you about that calling. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't only call us to new life and doesn't only call us to grow in Christ, but He also calls us as a whole way of life. And we need to learn how to respond to His call in every sphere of our lives to do what He would have us to do. And so we need to prepare ourselves. And we need to follow His will. Well, tonight, I want to look with you at how to do that through God's call to Mary, who sets such an example for us. She's a towering saint here who sets a pattern for faithfulness for us in responding to God's call. So no, we don't honor her as someone who's sinless, for she wasn't sinless, but we do honor her because of how she responded to God's call in her life. Just as we honor other notable biblical examples of Moses and David and Samuel, as to how they too responded to God's call. And so tonight, we want to look on the one side at how the Spirit enables us to respond to that call, in a sense it's a continuation of our theme of this Holy Spirit sermons, working off the theme of calling. But at the same time, it's an Advent sermon, unveiling for us the coming Savior who moves believers to respond to the call of God. And so let's look at that this evening, bearing this twin emphasis in mind from Luke 1, verse 38, and also verses 45 through 50, though we'll be scanning much of this portion of Scripture that we read tonight. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then 45, Elizabeth says of Mary, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things, those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary's famous Magnificat, that is the song she sang, taken from the word magnify in the first verse, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation," and so on. Well, our theme tonight then is how to respond to God's call. And I want to give you, in the course of this message, five or six appropriate ways, important ways, in which Mary teaches us how to respond to God's call. Now, the first way is be prepared. I've hinted at that already in the introduction tonight. Be prepared. In one sense, that's common sense. I just gave you a list of examples of what you would do if you felt called to certain things. But tonight, in Mary's case, we have to ask ourselves, what if God calls us to something we have never thought of? It's relatively easy to say, well, I feel called to be an electrical engineer, so I'll go to a school that specializes in electrical engineering and I'll pursue a degree. But what if God calls you to something for which you have no or very few native gifts? And what if that calling is a very surprising calling? How can you be prepared then? Well, that's really the question Mary was faced with, isn't it? She was preparing, we know, of course, to be a wife. She was engaged to Joseph, looking forward to marriage. But she had no idea she would be the mother of the Messiah. You can be sure she didn't see that coming, even though that maybe was a deep hope of all the God-fearing women of that day. It was still something that was far above and beyond this teenage girl's greatest dreams. And yet Mary was, in a sense, ready. She was prepared. The angel even said it to you, you found favor with God, and you shall have this child, and you shall call his name Jesus, as if she was already prepared. How could Mary prepare for something like that? Well, let me suggest two ways. The first is this. Mary filled her mind and her soul with Holy Scripture. You can see it in the song we read this evening, her Magnificat. That Magnificat spans the Scriptures. I don't know if you realize it or not, but almost every single verse is a quotation from the Old Testament. She's quoting Psalm 34, 71, 95, 98, 103, 111, and 138, and sprinkled in between are bits and snippets from Genesis, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Micah, and Habakkuk. And she interweaves these scriptures in a wonderful way. She knows the word exhaustively, it seems, already as a teenager. In fact, modern liberal scholars look at this and say it's impossible that a teenager could know the Bible so well to sing this song. But of course, we know they're wrong. Through Mary's veins ran bibline blood, ran the royal blood of David. But that blood for her was especially biblical, as it were. Everything about Mary that we know is that she loved the Word. In fact, this is the longest statement we have from Mary in the entire New Testament. And it opens a window into her soul. It shows that she was a Word-saturated, God-fearing young woman whom the Spirit was preparing to carry in her womb the only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth. And God the Father entrusted the nurturance and the care by the Spirit of this Christ to this young, Bible-loving woman. Well, but perhaps you say something like this could never happen to me, because Mary, after all, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. In one sense, that's true. But in another sense, though you will never have the particular calling Mary had, when you prepare yourself for whatever calling God will send your way in your life by soaking in Scripture, by being saturated in mind and soul with the Word of God, that same Spirit is available to you today. And just as His preparation stood behind Mary's preparation, so it happens today too. Mary was speaking the mind of the Spirit from Scripture. She wasn't bringing new revelation. She wasn't in a trance. She wasn't experiencing a vision. She was simply speaking the Word of God with which her mind and soul were filled. John Calvin says something beautiful. Calvin, you know, held Mary in great esteem. And when commenting on verses 54 and 55 of her Magnificat, referring to what she says about Israel and Abraham. Calvin writes this, "By these words, Mary shows that the covenant that God made with the fathers was of free grace, for she traces the salvation to the fountain of unmixed mercy. Hence we infer that she was well acquainted with all the doctrine of the Scripture. The expectation of Messiah was general, but few had their faith established on so pure a knowledge of Scripture as Mary." She's a teenage girl who's a great covenant theologian, as it were. She strained to gather these Scriptures. She knew the Word of God. She was hungry for that Word. And you see, young people, you teenagers in our midst tonight, you too can be prepared for whatever calling God has in store for you. Callings you perhaps now cannot imagine. By immersing yourself in the Scriptures, by learning to think biblically, by learning to love the Scriptures, by reading it and hearing it and memorizing it and seeking to live it. And really, that's what every believer ought to be doing all the time, all life long. Because if we're true believers, we love the Scriptures. We need to be in them. Perhaps many of us think, sitting here tonight, that we know what direction our lives will go in. We've got it all figured out. Well, it doesn't always go that way. The Holy Spirit can bring our lives into a trajectory far different than what we anticipate. Especially in the uncertainty of times like we're in right now. Some of us have lost our jobs and maybe more will follow. We don't know which way to go sometimes. Holy Spirit can send you in an altogether different path. He's done it for Noah and Abraham and Joseph and David and Peter and Paul and Martin Luther. The Spirit can call us to things completely unforeseen. And my question to you tonight is, are you like Mary, ready because you are filled with the Scriptures? Have you prepared yourselves through knowing the Word of God? But there's a second way in which Mary was prepared. She not only filled herself with the Word of God, she was prepared for the Spirit's calling in that she was prepared for suffering and prepared for denying herself for the gospel's sake. Prepared for suffering. I'm sure you've heard the statement, be careful what you wish for, you might just get it. That's a modern proverb that contains a great deal of truth in certain instances. We often get more than what we expect or what we bargain for. And that happens in the spiritual realm as well. When God calls us to a task, when He commissions us to something, we often get more than we bargain for. We receive wonderful blessings and heavy burdens at the same time. When He calls us to something, He requires much of us. When He calls us, we must beware, because it's also a call to self-denial. And that's true with all believers, isn't it? If you're a child of God, you know this very well, that if you found favor in God's eyes, God has certain trials lined up in store for you that you're called to endure. And you see it all throughout the Bible, don't you? Joseph is called to deliver Israel, but he's also sold by his own brothers and was falsely accused of adultery and thrown into prison and forgotten. Job was called to be an example in his day, and he lost everything. And Jesus Christ Himself, the one who par excellence pleased His Father in every point of His life, the one of whom God cried out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," who suffered like He did. And God calls us. We're also called to suffering. And Mary follows this paradigm here. She found favor with God, verse 30 says. She received an unprecedented calling with blessings untold. No other woman in the history of mankind would be the carrier of the Son of God. But she also received unique burdens, practical burdens. She was an unwed, poor, pregnant teenager. And to retain favor in God's eyes, her fiancé Joseph was seeking to annul their engagement. And she would become a fugitive, having to run to Egypt from Herod. These burdens came to her along with the blessings. And the greatest burden of all was the cross. Simeon prophesied and said, "Yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary." What a trial to stand at the cross and see your own son dripping blood and agonizing and being crucified to death. Speaking of Calvin, Calvin writes on this, "Though Mary's faith was agitated and tormented by various temptations, her sorest battle was with the cross. She was not overwhelmed with grief, but it would have required a heart of stone not to be deeply wounded, for she had lost a child." And I know I'm speaking to some of you tonight who've been pierced in your heart in a similar way. And there are no words really that can identify with the immensity of pain of having to bring a child to the grave. It's got to be one of the greatest of all human burdens. It's a wound ultimately that only Christ can heal. But the beauty, of course, of the Mary-Jesus relationship is that Jesus is not callous to your pain. On the cross, as he stood there delivering humanity, he looks down at his grieving mother and he says, "Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother." He cares even for such times and in such great need himself for such burdens. But you see, the message here is that those who are greatly blessed often have great self-sacrifice, often have to enter into self-death and self-denial. The calling of the Spirit often brings blessings and burdens together. When God calls us to do something that we don't naturally want to do, perhaps in a place where we don't want to be, he makes us willing, but it doesn't mean it will be easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah to go to Nineveh and then to deliver the shortest sermon in history and have God bless it against his own will. It wasn't easy for Moses to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. We often dramatize God's callings, don't we, as some kind of glorious success story. Oh, Mary had the Messiah, but we forget the cross. We forget the burdens. We forget the sacrifice. If you want to learn how to respond to God's call, you've got to be prepared by becoming a self-denying person. God may indeed call us to high and lofty tasks, but even in those tasks, there's the call to self-denial. Or he may call you to a menial, self-denying task. You may have desires to go one way, but your parents may get ill and God may set you aside to have you care for your parents. He may call you to be a missionary, but then he may send you to the most unpleasant place on earth. You see, God has ways of preparing. When he wants to use a man greatly, he'll break him deeply. And he'll prepare him by filling him with his word, and by training him in the art of self-denial. Is God doing these things for you? Are you pursuing these things? Are you asking to grow in self-denial and to grow in the Word? Are you being prepared for His call? So that's the first thing. Be prepared. Secondly, we respond to God's call by being believing. by being believing. There are many people in this world, even in natural callings, who've been eminently successful, that when they first started out in their calling, everyone around them said, "That's impossible to do that." Or, "It's impossible for you to be that." But they believed in their calling. They believed in their mission. Or they believed in their business or whatever it is. And they persevered. And humanly speaking, they became very successful. In the spiritual realm, parallels aren't complete here, but there's something of this that's true. In the spiritual realm, only those are truly successful. I put that word in quotation marks. Only those who are truly successful are those who believe that God can do the impossible. And who trust Him to do it. And there's no more powerful example of that in all the Bible than Luke 1. Because Luke, of course, you remember, refers to two figures in this chapter especially, to Zechariah and to Mary. And he gives us Zechariah, the priest, who sees the promise of John the Baptist, and he juxtaposes Zechariah over against Mary, unbelieving Zechariah and believing Mary. Zechariah is an old, wise, and respected priest. He's part of the privileged religious establishment. And then you have this young woman, Mary, unmarried, from the line of David, a nobody, on the other end of the spectrum. And they're both given promises of miraculous births. In fact, Mary's was more miraculous than the birth of John the Baptist. And God gives them promises, both of them, through an angel. Zechariah responds in verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." See, an angel has just come down from heaven and told him what will happen. And he wants some assurance. He doesn't believe it. And Gabriel gets angry about his unbelief. Verse 19, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." As if Gabriel said, "Don't you know who I am, Zechariah? Don't you realize where I've come from? Why won't you believe? Do you need assurance of this?" Zechariah would not believe. And then there's Mary, who in verse 34 said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" But it's not out of unbelief, it's out of bewilderment. She has faith, but she only seeks understanding. She believes. And Elizabeth says as much in verse 45. Now look at the result. Verse 20, we see what happened to Zechariah when he didn't believe. "Thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak." And contrast that with verse 45, where Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You see, a great contrast in response reaps a great contrast in the results. Zechariah can't speak a word. And Mary breaks forth into this fluent Magnificat, uttering the praises of the Most High God. The one who should have believed, the covenant theologian, the priest, did not believe. And here is Mary, who has every reason not to believe, an unwed teenager. And she does believe. When God called, Mary believed. What about us tonight? Are we really people of faith? Do we just believe the reasonable and the likely and the probable? Or do we believe God's word? Even when it seems difficult, impossible, almost unreasonable. Remember what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you believe those things? You see, that's what faith is all about in the Old Testament times too. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Here's this hall of fame of believers. And every step forward, every significant leap forward in redemptive history throughout the Old Testament is referred to by people and was engaged in by people who believed what seemed to be impossible. Hence by faith, Noah, Hebrews 11 verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. People said, what are you doing, Noah? Preparing a big, big ship on dry land when it's not even raining. Are you out of your mind, Noah? But Noah believed. And there was Abraham, called to go out into a place where he didn't know where he was going, taking his whole entourage with him. What are you doing, Abraham? I believe. I'm following the will of God. He went out and obeyed, not knowing whither he went. The son of an idol maker is going to be the father of all the faithful. Abraham believed. See, this is God's calling to us in this Advent season. Every year Advent is a call to take the leap of faith again. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's coming on the clouds. And our nature says, but where are the signs of His coming? Just as the Old Testament Israel could be unbelieving and say, well, the Messiah isn't born yet. He's never going to come. So we can say it today as well. But the Word of God says He's coming. Do you believe it? Do you truly believe? Do you act upon it? Do you live out God's calling in the short time that we have here in this world? We need to ask this question individually. We need to ask it in our families. We need to ask it congregationally. Who are we more like, Zechariah or Mary? Are we like Zechariah? Perhaps we have the right theological answers, but we're unwilling to believe when God calls. Or are we like Mary, with a humble attitude, willing to believe in the midst of many uncertainties? And do we act upon what we believe? Do we really live out our mission statement, for example, as a church? Do we really, are you really, by the Spirit's grace, discipling believers in Christ week by week and evangelizing unbelievers week by week for God's glory? And do we truly believe that God can still do great things through preaching from this pulpit and through our seminary and through our Christian schools and through our Sunday school neighborhood outreach and through HHOM and through all the ministries in which we are engaged? Do we believe that God can rain down abundant blessing? How are we responding to God's call? Are we prepared? Are we believing? But thirdly, Mary was not only these two things. She responded to God's call also by being submissive. Glad submission to the will of God. Be prepared. Be believing. Be submissive. That was no small thing for Mary. There were considerable risks attached to her accepting this role as the mother of our Lord. It could ruin her name in the community. It would bring reproach upon her family's name. It could prevent her from ever getting married. It could destroy her life. In fact, it could end her life. Deuteronomy 22 tells us that the penalty for breaking an engagement through unfaithfulness was the same as for adultery. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. So if Joseph went around and said, you know, I've never known Mary, she must have lain with another man, she could die. You can imagine all the questions Mary must have had. How can these things be? Would she be viewed by the people as a prostitute? What fears? What concerns? How does she respond? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Total, radical, 100% submission. Behold, the handmaid. In the original Greek, it's doule. It's the female. It's the word for female slave. I'm the Lord's willing servant, the Lord's willing slave. Let him do, she's saying, whatever he seems fit to do with me. I trust him, though he slay me. And Mary's submission here really teaches us several things. Let me just mention three of them very briefly. It teaches us how to acquiesce, first of all, to God's will. How to acquiesce to God's will. She relinquishes all forms of protest, doesn't she? She abandons all argument with God, all objections against the will of God. Behold, she says. It comes from the depths of her soul. I want to make clear, I want to make something very clear. As if she said with Abraham, he's about to offer up Isaac, behold, here I am. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She uses the possessive tense. I belong to him. I'm not my own. And Lord means master, possessor. I belong to him who possesses me. The Kyrios, the possessor master. One commentary says here, she's Jehovah's willing property for him to use as he in his covenant grace desires. Oh, what a beautiful thing to acquiesce to God's will. Surrender our whole life to him. And secondly, Mary's submission also teaches us that God's own will is always what is best. You see, the lesson she presents to us here is that there's only really one thing that matters in our lives, and that's to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do at all times. And if we're in the circle of his will, all shall be well. It may mean that our own ambitions are not fulfilled. It may even mean that our own gifts don't appear to find rich fulfillment. But if we can say, I am the Lord's servant, and thy will is the one thing that matters, God will use us. And God will bless us. And then thirdly, Mary teaches us here not only to acquiesce to God's will, and that God's will is always best, but also she's such an example because despite all her present confusion, she leaves all the riddles in God's hand. And oh, my friend, when we submit to God, that's just what we do. We believe that God will somehow vindicate us in due season, not because we deserve it, but out of his free grace. But we leave the rest with him. We say, Lord, what thou doest now, we know not, but we shall know hereafter. Though we don't fully comprehend, we do fully believe and fully submit. And even if God doesn't vindicate us, we bow under him. Like Daniel's three friends, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the language of true believing submission. What about us? Have we ever really acquiesced to God's will? Have we ever left him the unanswered riddles, even when we're troubled? Have we ever said with the poet, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come? Is that your cry? A cry of resignation, a cry of surrender, a cry of submission, a cry of bowing, even when things don't look promising. Even when my partner has a dread disease, or I myself do, or there are tremendous risks attached, or there's the risk of embarrassment or humiliation. And our natural inclination is to recoil, or to strike back, or to go and hide, or to keep to our comfort zone. Instead, to step out into God's presence and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. the way to respond to God's call. Be prepared. Be believing. Be submissive. And fourthly, be obedient. Be obedient. Be it unto me according to thy word. In the original Greek, this expression is in an optative form of wish. It means, may it be. And the genoito here in the aorist tense means to leave the time of fulfillment to God. Doesn't say, let it be this way right now. Doesn't dictate anything to God. But actually it says, let it happen to me as thou wilt. In exact accord. Thy timing, thy way, thy will, O Lord. I bow not only in submission, but I bow in obedience. Obedience and submission, of course, are close together. But obedience is in some ways even deeper. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But it's deeper to say with Mary, do, Lord, for thy handmaid is willing. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Unconditional obedience is greater than our notions of personal satisfaction and self-fulfillment. It's on the path of obedience in God's divine, mysterious ways that we find true fulfillment. You never find self-fulfillment on the path of self-fulfillment. You find self-fulfillment on the path of divine obedience. Be it unto me according to thy word. Listen to Calvin again. The Holy Virgin does not allow herself to dispute any farther. She stops the entrance of all opposing arguments and she compels herself to obey. And this is the real proof of faith. When we restrain our minds and, as it were, hold them captive so that they dare not reply this or that to God, for boldness in disputing is the mother of unbelief. She had that faith that flies to God instead of that unbelief that makes us rebels and deserters from the army of God. And at the bottom of it, you see, was Mary's willingness to be used, her willingness to be the clay, and to put herself in the hands of the divine potter. And people that come to that point will be used. They will be used greatly in this beautiful passivity which becomes active in doing the will of God. Because you see, when we respond to God's call this way, God will enlarge our vision. God will enlarge our horizons. God will use us as clay in His hands to do great exploits. Doesn't mean it will be easy. Doesn't mean it will be without trouble. But when we unconditionally obey God's word, God will use us. How is it again with you, my friend, tonight? Have you learned to unconditionally obey God's word? That means, first of all, you have to learn to agree with God's word. And you have to learn to guide your desires by that word and ground your expectations in that word and place your amen behind that word and reject all that is contrary to that word. And to say openly, nakedly as it were, making yourself vulnerable, be it unto me according to thy word. I don't know what my future is, Lord. I don't know how thou wilt lead me, but be it unto me according to thy word. Just let me obey. Wherever thou wilt take me, whatever thou wilt do with me, however thou wilt use me, I want to respond in obedience to thy word. How should we respond to God's call? Be prepared. Be believing. Be submissive. Be obedient. Fifthly, be joyful. Notice how she begins. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And the rest of the Magnificat tells us why she was so joyful. And basically, you can boil it down to two thoughts. God's power and God's mercy. God's power and God's mercy run throughout this entire Magnificat. Read in verse 49 of the power of God. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. God, you see, in showing His power, overturned the created order. He turned the world upside down with the holy conception of Jesus Christ. In verse 51, she says, singing of her God, He has shown strength with His arm. And that's really the lead statement for the whole rest of the Magnificat through verse 55. He has showed strength with His arm. Then she goes on and she has all these comparisons, doesn't she? In 51b through 54a, she has these comparisons between the proud, rich rulers and a poor, lowly Israel. God puts down the proud. God rejects the rich. God dethrones the rulers of this world. God exalts the powerless. God feeds the hungry. God helps His servant Israel. And the climax of this power comes in verse 54. God hath holpen His servant Israel. That's really the gospel contained in these words. The word holpen in the original means to lift up, to protect, to support, to save. That's what God did for Israel. A people who were naturally rebellious. A people whose history showed all through the Old Testament. Failure after failure after failure to keep covenant. God breaks through. God has hope in Israel. Not just me, says Mary. My soul rejoices because through me not only has He opened Israel, but He hopes all of Israel. As He comes to me in the angel, as He floods the great darkness of Israel with the blazing light of the angelic message, you shall have a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will help all of Israel. He is the Almighty. And isn't that what Christmas is all about? The power of God breaking through into the helpless plight of sinful man. The born babe, the born King, the glorious Lord omnipotent, measured in a span, breaking through into the wreckage of our human history to do great and mighty exploits, to save the lost, to raise the dead to life. Oh, I rejoice, she says, at the power of God. But I rejoice also at the mercy of God. Behind His power stands His mercy. The undeserved favor and blessing granted to those who are in misery. Divine kindness to those who lie in deep distress. That's what mercy is. Remember the merciful servant? Had someone owe him millions of dollars. The man pleaded for mercy. And the Lord forgave him all his debt. That's mercy. That's what Mary sees in this angelic visit, in this promise that she will be the carrier of the Messiah. Verse 48, For He that is God hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. God looked down on Mary in her lowly, unknown condition as a poor teenager. He hath regarded me. Why did He regard me? Well, it was only mercy. He has regarded me. It's not because I merited anything. It's not because I filled my mind with Scripture. It's not because I made efforts to prepare myself to hear God's call or to respond to God's call. It is sheer mercy. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. So what is the fountain of Mary's joy? Well, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, the mercy comes to her through this Savior. And so her song is full of God. She sings of God, of who He is and what He has done. And He is the fountain of all her joy. God doesn't normally use people very much, who are always down, always negative, always discouraged, who don't look to Him, who always look at themselves and just see, don't go beyond seeing what sinners they are, don't carry their sins to the cross. The people who come into a low estate, who see their wretchedness, who see their poverty, perhaps physical as well as spiritual, but they bring it all to the cross, and they look to God, and they rejoice in God, and they trust in God's mercy. These people are responding to God's call rightly. For they find their joy in God alone, through the Savior alone. Mary wasn't sinless by any means. She said, my soul rejoices in what? In God, my Savior. I've got sins I need to be delivered from. I need a Savior for my soul. But the fact that that Savior was coming, the fact that she would carry that Savior and bear that Savior, that Savior would go to the cross for her, though she understood little of it now. Just believing it would happen, believing that somehow He would save her, made her soul filled with rejoicing. She could say with David, in these moments already, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. She could say with the psalmist, I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. So if you want to respond to God's call rightly, you've got to learn to find your joy in God, through Christ, through the Advent Messiah. That's got to be the purpose of your life, the calling of your life, the joy of your life, the power of your life, the meaning of your life, God Himself in Jesus. And when we believe in Him, and when we can say with Mary, He's my Savior, when we can embrace the Lord and His Christ in faith, even though we don't understand what our future will be like, we will find joy in the most depressing of circumstances. We'll find joy when we're without work. We'll find joy when we have cancer. We'll find joy when we are facing imminent death. We'll find joy in the midst of great sorrows. Because this is the greatest joy of all. I rejoice in God, my Savior. In fact, if life's greatest burdens drive us to this joy, those greatest burdens are trivia compared to the joy of God's salvation. And finally, sixthly, we respond rightly to God's call when we are humble. Be humble is the message that Mary brings to us. The Mighty One has done great things for me, for the low estate of His handmaid. I'm just a servant girl. I'm a nobody, she says. I've got nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer me. What humility she displays in her chief purpose in life, and that is to make the Lord great in the eyes of a watching world. Humility is the chief ornament of Christianity, because it lets God be all in our lives. How sweet it is. One old divine put it this way, a man has just as much Christianity as he has humility. And so how does Mary begin her great song? She begins it, I shall magnify the Lord. That's humility. My soul shall magnify the Lord. My whole life wants to show the greatness of God. There she is, confessing her need for a Savior. She doesn't look down on other women. She doesn't say, I am chosen to be the carrier of the Messiah. I must be like the Pope would one day declare me to be, the sinless one, the special one, the special saint. I must be somebody. I must be something. No, she says, my joy is in the Lord, my Savior, in my low estate. No trace of perpetual virginity here. No trace of a bodily assumption into heaven here. No trace of being a co-redemptress with Christ here. No trace of being the sinless Mary here. No trace of any of all the Roman Catholic errors that they've ascribed to Mary over the centuries. Mary is a poor sinner, saved by the rich and glorious grace of God Almighty. And you see here, we can intersect with her, and we can identify with her, because if we're saved, if God is calling us to do whatever He's calling us to do, and we're true believers, we understand this, don't we? That whatever He calls us to do, it's all sheer mercy. It's all sheer grace. It's all the goodness of God. Mary's Magnificat is the equivalent of the poem we know so well, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, a debtor to mercy alone." Well, there you have it, my dear congregation. This is how we need to respond to God's call. Be prepared. Be believing. Be submissive. Be obedient. Be joyful. Be humble. And I know what you're going to say at this point. How can we ever be these things? We're so sinful. We're so unlike Mary. Well, Mary couldn't do these things herself either. It's the Spirit of God who gave her all these graces. And He's available still today to give them to you as well. Don't let these six marks depress you. Let them encourage you to go to the same Spirit of God that Mary found refuge in. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing is impossible." That's what Mary believed. Do you believe that? He can do it for you as well. Yes, you may have struggles with your Advent faith. You may come far from what Mary possessed. But may I ask you tonight, do you desire to possess what Mary possessed? Is it your longing? Are you hungry and thirsting after it? Are you jealous of her tonight? Remember what the Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The true Christian is chiefly known by his desires, not by his attainments." If it's your desire, you're already on the way. God can do great things for you. Bring Him your desires. Say to Him, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest what a great sinner I am, how selfish I am, how proud I am. But Thou knowest my desire. I want to be humble. I want to serve Thee. I want to center on Thee. I want to be submissive. I want to be obedient. Help me, O God. Make me ready for Thy call." And you know what God's answer will be. "Look to my Advent Son, by my Spirit, who takes the things of Jesus and shows them to you." He will do for you what you can't do for yourself. Be not faithless, but believing. "He that is faithless, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My dear friend, if these are not your desires and this is not your life and your longing, unbelief is killing you. And it will kill you forever. It will damn you forever. If you don't repent and turn to God and plead for mercy, unbelief is the most heinous of all sins. And no matter how good we may be outwardly, if we remain in unbelief, it will bring us to an eternal hell. Spurgeon said it best, "A little faith can save the worst of us, but unbelief will destroy the best of us." Ask God for His Holy Spirit to work these graces in you, to help you believe upon Jesus as your only hope. And do not rest until you too can say, My soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word. Amen.